We don't have to be slaves to sin. We have this ability to resist sin now, to resist the presence of this selfish inclination that we all have by nature.
Welcome to Mission 66, your deep dive into the 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau, in collaboration with Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey, and here at Mission 66, we believe God's Word can transform your life. Get ready for an impactful session as John Matthews, along with his co-host Esther Sisulu, guide us through today's study.
Well, I'm Esther here with your invitation to join us as we learn together from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, this is the sixth book of the New Testament, and today we'll be looking at chapter 7. Now, friend, in this Christian life, there are some great battles to be fought. And I suppose not so much on the outside, but mostly on the inside. So let's listen as John presents the theme, The Battle Within.
Thank you, Esther, and great to be with you, and a very warm welcome to you listening to Mission 66 today, wherever you're joining us from. It's great to be with you. And last time we were in Romans chapter 6, and we were looking at the believer in Christ as being no longer a slave to that evil dictator whose name is sin. But the problem now is that we still have inner struggles within. And in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul explains our new relationship that we have with this law of Moses. So let's read it, starting at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man whilst her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Jesus, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know, Paul's writing is often hard to grasp. So what we're going to try and do is explain what he's saying and contextualize it. And we'll try to say it maybe in a different way, hoping that the concept will come together in our minds, because Paul writes to people of his time. So let's put it this way. People who were bound to the law of Moses prior to the coming of Christ are now in a similar case as a married woman whose husband has passed away. That's the example that Paul gives here to try and compare the two situations. Now, Paul says, whilst her husband is still alive, she's legally and spiritually bound to him. If she ran off with another, she would be committing adultery. But when her husband died, well, she'd be free to marry again, and that would not be adultery. In the same way, Paul uses this example, says, those who were under the law have died, figuratively speaking, now that they belong to Christ, so that they no longer have any dependence or intimate connection to the law of Moses. Now, as we'll see here, that doesn't mean that the law was a bad thing. In fact, the law perfectly represented God's righteous standards. So let's go on in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what sin is. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And you remember that example that we were giving, Esther, of that speed limit sign in the last episode? Well, let's say I've got a heavy foot when I get behind the wheel of a fast car, and I wouldn't know that I was speeding or breaking the speed limit if the sign hadn't been there to say speed limit 55. So let's go on to verse 9, where Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. In other words, I was once speeding down that road free from all care because I didn't know I was breaking the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. That means that as soon as we see that sign saying 55, we should have to say, oh, I'm speeding. I better slow down. And if I'm not willing to slow down after seeing the sign, well, the police officer who stops me is likely to give me a ticket in order to help me slow down in the future. And we'll also find out that the law was not to make me miserable. The law was to make for a safer society and save people's lives. So the speed limit sign is a good thing, not a bad thing. Verse 10 says it this way, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Romans says the wages of sin, even one sin, is death. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see here, the law's not the problem. The problem is me and my heavy foot. The speed limit sign doesn't save me. It doesn't help me slow down. It only tells me the standard, which, if I go faster than it says, leads to me breaking the law and then getting a fine. The violation doesn't disappear just because I want it to either. It goes onto my driving record. And you know what? If there is one sin on our record when we appear before the righteous judge of the universe, then by his perfect standard, we failed and have to perish for that. Now, when I appear before the judge, if I have an advocate beside me who says, look, I'll pay the fine for my client here, then the judge will say I might go free because the offence has been dealt with, it's been handled. And my advocate, of course, our advocate, is Jesus. He's paid that fine. And Paul goes further in Romans, confessing his own shortcomings for all to see in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By inducing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I then do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. And isn't this, friends, the trouble with the human race? There is this battle within. We may know the law of God, and with our minds we agree with it, but we don't find within ourselves the will or the ability to perform it. And many of us go even further astray, and then we actually reject the law of God once we know it. Maybe we think, look, it's just too hard. I can't do it. And we'd be right, because we can't. We stand before God condemned and unable to do a single thing in our own defence. So Paul says in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And that's where we are. We're caught, aren't we? Even here the Apostle Paul admitting it, crying out in despair, who will deliver me? And we are no better than Paul. But he calls upon the only one who can offer any hope of deliverance by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's taken our punishment. And that is the good news of the gospel, but we still have this inner battle. Isn't that right, Esther?
That is so true, John. And you know, it actually brings to mind a little cartoon that I once saw of a kid standing in front of a candy store and a little cartoon devil on his side poking at him saying, go ahead, steal that candy bar. They'll never miss it. But on the other side of him is a cartoon angel saying, I don't think you should do that. You better not. And you know, the kid inevitably is then caught in between the two and is then seen walking away with the candy bar, pushing the angel aside.
Well, Esther, that's actually a really good illustration of what we're seeing here in Romans 7, because that kid that you refer to there, that is us facing temptation. And if it isn't a candy bar, well, it's something else that we know is bad and we feel the tug of the angel because we know that we ought not to do it, but we also feel the poke of the pitchfork and the devil saying, go ahead, go on, you know you want to. But remember that Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who would say they always wanted to do the right thing. And James says, if you know to do right and you don't do it, well, that becomes sin. Paul's battles were likely whether or not to go down to the marketplace and preach to the crowds. He knows that he ought to because he's been given this charge by God to preach, but he's tired and weary. Last time he did it, they stoned him. So there was this battle probably going on within Paul. And the battle was saying to him, well, why not take a slightly easier path, Paul? Find a softer path. And as Christians, you know, Esther, that battle is ours to fight as well. And when Paul says, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I really don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Well, this I here is a reference to you and me, because that is the same for all of us. And Paul's battle here is a spiritual battle between sin that constantly pulls at us whilst we're here on earth, and this new life in Jesus, which urges us on to better things, encourages us that there is just such a better way, and within that way is this wonderful peace.
So, John, it seems like there are these two personalities living inside us, isn't it? I mean, we want to do the right thing, we desire to do the right thing, but we ultimately don't.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, there was an American Indian chief named Sitting Bull, who lived back in the 1800s, and he was reported to have said this: inside of me there are two dogs. One is mean and evil, and the other is good, and they fight each other all the time. And when he was asked, well, which one wins? The answer came back, the one I feed the most. And it's true, isn't it? The things we read, the things we watch, the thoughts that we entertain, the company that we keep will determine which side of us will win in that battle. And it, you know, it's no bed of roses. This is a continual struggle because the evil one will never admit defeat. He's never going to improve. He'll never get saved. He'll always keep on tempting us until he's finally thrown into the furnace. And our inner battle will continue likewise until we get to heaven.
Wow, you know, that was incredibly perceptive of Sitting Bull. But do you think that this all depends on us? I mean, isn't God, by his Holy Spirit and his grace, going to fight this battle for us?
Yeah, well, there are some battles that God does fight for us, and he's always with us, of course. In the case of moral choices, it depends on which way we decide, which is the gift that God gives us all of free will. You know, all the way back in Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel. Let's take that as an example here, because here you have Abel bringing an appropriate offering for sacrifice, and yet Cain not bringing what God considered to be an appropriate offering. And Cain was really upset at God for rejecting his offering. But the answer comes back to him saying, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So there are some cases in which God expects us to master our passions. Maybe that is something that is going to become really hard in this life to achieve, but actually work towards mastering them. And he will help us. You know, God helps us if we set our sail toward him. I think that's the thing that we've mentioned often, isn't it, Esther, on Mission 66? What is the posture of our heart? God sees that posture. God sees ultimately whether we are setting our sail towards him. But, you know, there needs to be this warning, because if you reject God's will when you know it, well, the devil is right there to help us go astray, you know. The truth is, the closer we are to God, the more we know the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit helping and changing us.
Yeah, and you know, I've seen so many people who've decided that following the Lord is just far too difficult. And honestly, it's quite heart-wrenching when they come to that decision. And I guess, John, you can picture it as them having dropped their swords and surrendered to the enemy, so to speak. And now they say, well, you know, everything is going smoothly. I'm no longer facing difficulties and challenges. My path is just smooth.
Yeah, sure. And you certainly remove an element if that's the path that you choose of spiritual battle now, because there would seem to be no more conflict, but also what you're removing eternally when, you know, when the big things of life arrive, like death, is you're removing the answer to those big questions as well. You know, those who turn back from God and live profligate lives and cast themselves into the world of temptation, where perhaps they never have to fight the devil because they've already surrendered to him. You know, when the Lord calls us to himself and we respond to him, he begins this process of healing us of our bad attitudes and restoring our moral compass, or restoring us to a moral framework and having us make restitution if we've cheated or stolen. And that process, well, let's be honest, that's painful, especially if we've lived a long time in disobedience and sin. People who've been dominated by this evil tyrant or under his power so long that we've gotten used to it. But when we realize that we are merely slaves to that evil master and we resolve to get free and walk towards the light, well, conflicts do begin. The battle we're fighting is because we're weak and we fail. But at the same time, we want to win and be liberated from our past. Before we knew Christ, we had only one inclination, and that was to do what felt good, no matter who got hurt sometimes. But now that we have the Spirit of God and salvation, the new covenant, we have God's law in our hearts, so we have the desire to go against our original sinful desires. And that is a good thing. And this battle that we're constantly fighting within our own selves, that is a good thing as well, because it's what makes us grow better and stronger in faith. And it's all a part of the process where God is making us more and more like Jesus whilst we're still here on earth. And one of the proofs of whether or not we are true Christians is not how free from conflict our lives are, but whether or not we have this internal battle inside our hearts. And so we're striving and fighting against sin. In fact, I suppose if you're not experiencing any trouble from the devil at all, well, that may be a concerning sign.
You know, John, Paul mentions in verse 23, he says that he is a prisoner of the law of sin. This kind of makes it look like Paul knew that he was always going to sin. Is this the case?
Well, Esther, you know, when Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the law of sin, it's in the sense that sin is still a reality as long as we're in these human bodies. And it's a sign of the grace and the mercy of God that he doesn't strike us down every time that we sin. God knew that Paul was going to continue to slip, and he did. And he had to go to God in confession and repentance, as do we all. In fact, humanly speaking, it seems that the longer we live, the more sins we rack up. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that our sins are covered at Calvary by Jesus dying on the cross. And those sins include past, present, and future. And so God doesn't count the believer's sins against him. Not that we should sin. But after we are saved by Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work inside us, and our moods and our inclinations change, and we want to do the right things for the right reasons out of love and respect for Jesus.
So how do we do that? Especially if we're, you know, locked in a pattern of sin and addictions, how can we do that?
Well, Paul does give us some pointers here, and the first point is to simply admit our weakness and our fragility. You know, Paul doesn't defend himself. He doesn't hide his inner struggle from us. He admits that he is a wretched man. That's how he describes himself, who can't seem to get it together. And so there's a point there in the question about getting out of that pattern of sin and addiction. There's a point that we need to reach where we realize and understand that that is our state, that that is the situation, when we're no longer in denial, but we recognize that we need help. What a key moment that is. And Paul recognizes the fact that this battle within will continue because his body is subject to death. But then, what does he do? He calls out to Jesus, his hope of deliverance. And you know, there are certainly a lot worse things to do than learn and memorize the Bible. Those things, those truths help remind us how to defeat the cravings of evil. And we don't do that, but the Holy Spirit's power within us helps us to do that. And it helps to get people to pray for us, that we'll gain victory over whatever is really impacting us. But most importantly, don't give up. We don't have to be slaves of sin. We have the ability to resist sin now, to resist the presence of that selfish inclination that all of us have by nature. And we'll talk more about resisting sin when we look at chapter 8, which is next time.
Wow, this is some powerful stuff. There's a lot that we've taken from this chapter. So how should we remember Romans 7?
Well, today's episode, Esther, was about the battle within. And if you, like me, struggle with your own self over moral issues and find that sometimes you slip and have to keep repenting and confessing, and sometimes perhaps feel like a complete failure at being a Christian, then you need to know that that is normal. We are supposed to wrestle against sin. This great conflict between our new nature and our old nature was something that the Apostle Paul himself really battled with and had to deal with, and he admits it openly right here in the chapter we've looked at today, Romans 7. So know that this battle that you are fighting in this moment, in this day, wherever you are, is actually making you stronger. It may not feel that way, but this is the truth. And it will be over when we arrive in heaven and are free from the sin nature that tries to drag us backwards.
Well, it is on that encouraging note that we wrap up today's episode of Mission 66. But join us next time as we learn more from the book of Romans. Until then, friend, stay blessed.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.